going to be continuing to look at the early life of David and what it has to say to us in our day today. The last few weeks we've been looking at David and Goliath, and this morning we're going to look at what it has to say to us on handling success. You know, now in a world where everything's driven by success, it seems, achievement, advancement, it's everywhere, we're bombarded with messages from a really early age, even through school, college, university, whatever our context looks like, I feel like this is a really relevant word for us. As Christians, the way we handle success, the way we look at it, the way we define it in our own lives, the way we handle it when we have it and when we don't have it, when other people have the success that we want, has a real potential to define how we live for Jesus, essentially. Our walk, you know, and it has the potential to take us one of two ways, as most things do. So it can take us closer into a relationship with Jesus and following God's word, or it can take us the other way. And we're going to look to see what the passage today has to say to us about that. I'd just like to open in prayer before we dive into to God's word, just to kind of dedicate it to him. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that every time we open it, it is fresh. There's a new revelation that you want to speak to us in a new way. You want to show us more of you, more of your character, and more of what you want, how you want us to live, and how we can follow you more closely and be more Christ-like and live in that fullness of life that you came to give us, Lord. So we just commit this morning to you, your word, and we just pray that you will really speak a message into your church family, into our hearts, into our minds, and really that we're receptive to that and we're open to hearing what you want us to hear. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the passage today is from 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 16. Now, I have the words on the screen, but feel free to follow on in your Bibles, on your apps, wherever you feel comfortable. There's quite a lot of scripture, and hopefully everyone can see that. So, it reads, "After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well." Now, verse 6. "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine," i.e. Goliath, "the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul, with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. 'They have credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'but me only with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?' And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul as he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall,' but David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns." Okay, so in this passage, we obviously have two main characters to look at, and we're going to look at each of them in turn. The main focus being Saul and his reaction to David's increasing popularity and increasing success in terms of a military sense. We see as the passage goes on that we get kind of a manifestation of Saul showing jealousy, being jealous of David and David's success and what he has. If we look at, go back to verse 7 and verse 8, we see that the refrain that the women were singing and how they were celebrating the success that David had, Saul took a massive offense to this. You know, it says he was angry. The refrain displeased him greatly because in his eyes, they were saying that he was unsuccessful and in comparison to David. You know, it fed into his insecurity. It fed into his doubts. He knew by this point the Lord had left him, and he was fearful. You know, he was striving in his own strength apart from God and not really sure of what was to come. And all this came in his reaction to this refrain that was being said. But actually, in Hebrew poetry, the comparison of thousands and tens of thousands was used interchangeably. So the reaction that Saul was having to this refrain was not actually what they were intending for it to mean. You know, they're essentially saying David and Saul had slain thousands. You know, they were comparing like for like in a sense. They weren't saying David's better than Saul, but because of where Saul's heart was, because of what was going on inside of him, it very much informed his reaction. And I think so much of the time that happens to us as well. And we see that Saul wants to be seen to be good in people's eyes. He wants that validation from man. He wants people to see that he's successful, that he, you know, has this power and all these things of the world that we often, you know, get hung up on in our lives as well. So as a result of that, we see Saul getting very threatened by David. Saul, it says at the verse 9, Saul from that time on kept a very close eye on David. He was very suspicious of him. He says, what more can he get but the kingdom? So if we go back in 1 Samuel, we will read that Samuel has come to Saul and said, because of your disobedience, God has taken the kingdom from you and he's given it to someone else. And so this is kind of part of the suspicion starting in Saul's heart, going, oh, could David be this person that actually the kingdom's passed to? And he just wants to keep an eye on him, know what he's doing, know his actions. And we just see that increasingly kind of threatened approach to life and that acting out of fear. As the passage goes on, we then see that actually as David becomes even more successful, rather than keeping close, Saul wants to send him away. So he sends him away to fight on the front line, and the implication being that maybe someone will get rid of him for me. You know, he's threatening my throne, he's threatening my rule, he's threatening the way people see me, he's threatening everything that I put my security in, which is obviously not God, and I just don't want to deal with it anymore. So let me send him out to fight and someone else can just deal with it. But what I find really interesting is actually Saul was not always this way. I like people's backstories. I like to know, you know, we see people in the Bible and when we meet them where they're at, you know, how have they got to that point? How did Saul get to the point where he was in this place where he was apart from God? He was jealous. He was angry. He was fearful. He was insecure. You know, how did he get to that point? We go back to 1 Samuel 9 and we read about Samuel coming to Saul for the first time and saying, you know, all the hope, all the desire of Israel to have a king of their own is focused on you, and he's focused on your family line. And his reply is, so it says, 1 Samuel 9, verse 21, Saul answered, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? It's like he can't believe that he would even be considered for this. You know, he sees he's nothing in the eyes of the world. Why would he be even in the running to be the king of Israel? I mean, that just sounds ludicrous to him. And yet, God chose him. God chose him out of everybody else to elevate him to that status. And he becomes king, and he rules Israel for 42 years. You know, sounds pretty successful to me. And God is with him at the beginning. You know, it says, God is with him. However, fast forward in the story, and we see that actually at 1 Samuel 15, God is now rejecting Saul. So why is he rejecting him? What's happened during that time? Well, essentially, Saul's fear of man becomes greater than his fear of God. He's kind of taking God's success that he's given him and using it for his own purposes. God asks him to completely destroy all the Amalekites. And that goes back to a promise that was made to Moses in Exodus, where God says he's going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so Saul goes out with his men with the intention of following God's plan. But actually, they destroy all the bad things, but they save the king, do they? Yeah, they save the king, they spare the king. And they spare the best of the sheep and the cattle, and they take them back and sacrifice them to God. But actually, that's not what God asked them to do. And when Samuel confronts him about this, he says, I was scared of my men. That's what they wanted to do. I gave in to them. And that was it. And because as a direct result of that, God took away success. You know, he thought he was following God's plan, but actually he was doing his own thing for his own purposes, and his fear of man became greater than his fear of God. And that's one of the things I want to take us to take away from today as well, is that recognition that all success comes from God. Everything. And he can take it away too, and it's not something I want to say so that we're fearful of it being taken away from us by God, but just to say that when we start putting our security in something like success, you know, it's easy when we're being successful, when things are going right in life, you know, that's where our security starts to creep in. And we focus on that, and maybe God becomes a bit more distant because maybe we don't feel like we need God because we've got success. But actually, there's no certainty in success. You know, there's no security in it. And the only thing we have security in is God's love for us and the fact he has a plan, you know, and following that and obedience to God. And I read a definition, you know, about what does godly success look like. And it was all about just being obedient. That's what God's definition of success is, being obedient and following him wherever that may take us. And obviously that's very different to worldly success. Worldly success is all focused on amassing wealth and status and not necessarily power, but, you know, just very self-centered things. So it's all about glorifying ourselves and elevating ourselves. Whereas godly success is all about elevating God. You know, how do we use the provision that God's given us to reflect it back to God and elevate him and glorify him through it and acknowledge that actually it comes from him? Because the risk is if we don't reflect it back and glorify God, we make an idol out of success. And that's exactly what Saul did. You know, when just before God's about to reject Saul, he's found having made a monument to himself. So he's worshipping himself. God is far from the picture at this point, and his distance from God has enabled that attitude to creep in. You know, we read in 1 Peter 5 about the importance of humility, and at this point, Saul has gone from that humble beginning, and he's taken God's success and mishandled it completely to the point where actually now it's all about him and not about God at all. So I just want to read that passage from 1 Peter 5, from verses 5 to 6. It says, "All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." So here, Saul has elevated himself. He hasn't waited on God to do that. Yeah, God elevated him to a point, but now he's taking things into his own hands. And Saul's handling of success is very much counter to what God teaches us. But it's not only about our own success. It also says, humble yourselves, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. So, you know, his attitude towards David, the jealousy, that's not humble. That's the reaction out of fear. And that's just, you know, it's just not the place to be living. And that's not how we embrace God's fullness of life. That's not what he came to give us. But I do wonder, it's so easy to me to stand up here and say these things. How many of us can relate to Saul's reaction? You know, it's not that we're trying to bump people off. But, you know, just in the fact of, maybe at work, people have got a promotion over you, and you know, you think, I've worked really hard for this. I felt like I really deserved it, and yeah, you think, oh, I want to be them. I want to have that, and then the envy starts coming. Maybe a bit of jealousy, or maybe even in church, dare I say, you know, maybe someone has the gifts that you want, and you feel like you missed the boat. I don't know, and you start to think, oh, I really want to be like them, and the self comparison kicks in, and you start thinking, oh, you know, your reference becomes then not God but other people and where other people are at, or maybe it's just that people just seem to be doing better in life generally, and they've got it sorted, and you're just really struggling, and you just don't know what's going on. You know, I've lived in before I came to faith, and even now, I live in a place of fear a lot of the time. It's less now I've got Jesus in my life, but I still struggle on a day to day basis. Just, you know, the whole, within the self-comparison thing, in caring what people think too much, in looking to other people for validation, not God enough, you know, and actually it's only God's opinion that matters. And it's just like, what are we doing? Why? I mean, it's, you know, I say it's easy for me to stand up here and say all these things and difficult to do, but I just want to encourage us, if we find ourselves in that place, take it to God. You know, he's the one that can change our hearts and our minds. Take it in prayer. Bring everything you have. He knows it already, and don't be afraid or ashamed. And say, look, God, I've got this problem. I feel like it's become an issue for me. I need you to come in, and I need you to renew my mind. I need you to change my heart. and my thinking, and my attitude towards myself and towards people and towards actually what life is all about and how you want me to be living. So that I'll just leave that there aside. And now we're going to look at the better side, shall we say. So we're going to look at what we can see about David in this passage too. So the first thing, I mean, I've already touched on the fact that obviously Saul had an issue with David's increasing popularity. And why was he so popular? It's because of the way he conducted himself. You know, so we read the passage opens with Jonathan making a covenant with David. So Jonathan is Saul's son. And he recognises that actually there's something godly about this guy. You know, he's not trying to seek popularity. He's not trying to big himself up. He's just doing what God wants him to do. And actually, you know, we saw in the story of David and Goliath that God reflects it back. David reflects it back to God. You know, he comes to Goliath in God's name, you know, and makes it very clear that that's why he's there and that's why he feels he can do what he can do. Not in his own strength, but in God's. As we go on, so more success he has, the troops are pleased with his ranking in the army, and we see that actually Israel and Judah loved David because they led him in their campaigns. He was successful because God was with him, and people loved him for that. Not for the success, but the way he just, the man that he was. And we see that David, as opposed to Saul, he remains humble in that. He doesn't get elevated above his station. He recognises that it all comes from God, and he remains in that place of humility. Now, David first came into Saul's life because when the Lord departed from Saul, he allowed an evil spirit to come in and torment him. And he wanted a musician to come into the palace and play for him and soothe him during those times. And David was that person that came in. And even though by chapter 18, we know that David's been anointed already by Samuel, so he knows that, you know, he's going to be king at some point. He continues to serve Saul humbly. So see verse 10. So the next day, the evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul as he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. He just continued serving God where he was at, as that's what God has called him to do. He didn't try and overthrow the throne because he had all this support, so he potentially could have done that. You know, he had the support and the backing to be able to do that, and yet he waited on God's timing. Because he revered God and he respected God and he let God shape him. And even when Saul tries to pin him to the wall with a spear twice, you know, he still keeps serving him. And he goes out and, Saul sent him out to die. But he goes and serves Saul because that's where God's put him. That's a success that God has given him, and he recognises that God is with him in that. So very contrasting approaches. Saul all about himself, David all about God. And I've just got a quick table to compare the two, just because it makes it easier to kind of visualize. So we've got Saul on the left, so we've got jealousy and anger, he's insecure in himself, he's fearful of man, he's looking for man's validation, not God's. And he takes God's plans into his own hands and makes things happening in his own time. Whereas we've got David on the other hand, he's got humility, he's secure in who God is, who he is in God. He's fearful of God, he lives in reverence of God. He looks for God's validation, not man's, and he leaves the timing with God. Now, when I look at this table, although we're in the Old Testament, it really reminds me of the fruits of the Spirit, or not. So David, a lot of the kind of characteristics he displays, so the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's tapped into God, and he lets God develop those characteristics in him. He waits patiently. He's faithful. He's loyal to Saul, and faithful to God at the same time. He just, you know, doesn't get ahead of himself, and he just lets God work. Whereas Saul's characteristics are more kind of like the acts of the flesh. So we see hatred and discord and jealousy and selfish ambition. You know, so my question to us all, including myself. Where do we fit? Are we more like Saul or are we more like David? And I would hazard a guess that for most of it, it's probably a mixture of the two. You know, sometimes we get it wrong, sometimes we don't. And that's part of life. But once again, just take it to God. You know, as Christians, we want to live in a place of walking with God, following Jesus, being shaped by him and becoming more Christ-like. You know, he wants to transform us more into his image. so that we can then go out into the world and we can glorify him and we can shine his light into people's lives and bring more people into his kingdom. And that's the whole point of everything, to glorify God and glorify Jesus and just, yeah, live for him and show other people that don't know him yet who he is. And, yeah, but how, I mean, how do we do that? The reason that, Saul becomes more engaged in the world and less in God's world is because of his distance from God. He gets disconnected. He doesn't stay tapped in. Whereas David very much does. David, you know, is always close to God. And even when David messes up, which we know if we look at the rest of his life, he messes up time and time again. He always comes back to God. So how do we become that more Christ-like figure? So I'm just going to end. This is my final slide, a few points. First of all, as I said, recognize that success is God-given. Trust him to elevate you. Elevate us, and don't seek to elevate ourselves. You know, whatever our plans are, seek God in them. Pray about it. Pray that he will open the doors that need to be opened and close the doors that need to be closed. And just let him come into your life and into your plans and into those plans for success and every other part of our lives. Take it all to God. Thank him for the successes that he's given us, the provision, because it lifts our eyes to where it comes from. It lifts our eyes from ourselves to God, where the glory should live. And also, we heard already, you know, praise him when we don't feel like praising him. So when things haven't worked out, when we feel like we've been obedient to God and we followed the plan, and we find ourselves in a, I don't know, not a failed situation, but it seems like failure to us, praise him anyway and thank him for that and thank him for what he's going to do in the future, because he does have a plan and he works everything out eventually. And it may be when we get to heaven, but at some point, it will all come good. And actually, the eternal life with him will far outweigh all the stuff we have now. And I know when we're in that place, it's a difficult place to be, and I'm not trying to trivialise that. But when we lift our eyes, it lifts our spirit, and we lift ourselves. And when we fall short, ask for help. And if we're not sure if something's from God or not, ask him to show us if it is. You know, it's that whole, I can't remember where the scripture is, but search my heart and know my every anxious thought. Test me and know if there's any offensive way in me or something to that effect. You know, pray that, use that as a prayer. I pray it all the time, and yeah, God reveals a lot to me. And I'm just like, seriously? But, you know, that's the way to be more transformed into his image, into his likeness, and actually live in the way that he wants us to live and live in his plans for us. And that's when success truly, truly happens, because that's God's success, not our own. And we're not striving in our own strength. And how do we stay connected? So we spend more time in the word, you know, dedicate some real time to seeing what God's word has to say to you. However that fits in your day, you know. I read a great quote recently talking about giving God the first hour of your day, the first day of your week, you know, the first portion of your income. And just literally putting God first, everything. Give him the good time, not the dregs at the end of the day where you're tired and you can't really be bothered and you're just doing it for the sake of doing it, you know. Because once we start investing in that time, we will see God working in us. We will see God speaking to us. And we will know his will for our lives even more, and he will reveal himself to us so that we can walk in his ways. And just, you know, prayer is key to everything. And whether that's praying alone, maybe, you know, you have someone you can pray with, you know, and that will give you accountability. So when maybe you find yourself in a place where your heart is not kind of aligned with what God wants us to think and feel about people or ourselves and in the worldly success as well as other aspects of our lives. You know, they can hold us accountable and they can challenge us and iron sharpens iron. And just find someone you can confide in and you can build each other up, because that's such a special place to be and such an amazing thing to be a part of. And then just finally, you know, rather than feeling jealous and envious and, oh, I want to be that person, work on, and this is something that, you know, probably it's important to take to God too and ask him to help you with this, affirm and encourage those who God is already building up. Because if we're on the same page, we can just achieve so much more and have so much more impact in this world for Jesus. You know, we can, if we're kind of pulling each other in different ways and we're trying to pull people down when God's trying to elevate them, that's not a good place to be. But if we're all unified and we're helping to encourage the people that God's elevating, then it just glorifies him even more. And my final slide, just to end with, just because I really like this graphic. So when your obedience overlaps with God's faithfulness, that's when true success happens, and that's when great things can happen. Okay. Amen.